How, how's that? Better? Okay. So Paul is correcting this particular church because they're looking on the outward, they're not looking deeply on the inward. They're using a carnal physical look rather than a heavenly spiritual look. They would look at different teachers at the end of the third chapter, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. And he ends it trying to say, look, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, verse 22, all these things, all are yours. In the 22nd verse of the third chapter, I just want you to understand Paul saying, whether I come and teach you or Peter, Cephas teaches you or Apollos teaches you, we were given to you, to minister to you. We are yours. You're not ours. In the modern last 50 years, the great Dr. Hiles, and a great man, a great teacher, the great Dr. Ruckman, and a great man, a lot of great teachings that he's written, and now here comes James Knox on the scene, all these great men, they're great. I know a lot of you listen to them on a regular basis. I hear you talking. I've been listening to this sermon by James Knox and going on and doing it. It's great. That's it. Those people are for you. You're not theirs. In other words, you're not a Knoxite. You're not a Ruckmanite. You're not a Hiles man. No, ye are Christ's, verse 23. You're a Christian. And the problem that happens in a carnal mentality is, well, that's my man, and I follow him. And everything he says, that's my guy. No, you're Christ's. Those ministers were given to minister to you, not to take claim of you. And you're not to become like a rubber stamp under their ministry. Ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So now rolling into the fourth chapter, Paul says, let's take a look at this, at the Christian calling here. What is the calling of the Christian? Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, if you are going to look at a Paul or an Apollos or a Cephas or any of those men in the last 50 years that have come up, how do you want to account of them? What is the account you're going to have? Well, gee, Dr. So-and-so has a great bus ministry. Dr. So-and-so has some great, fantastic teachings about, oh gosh, and way back here and way over here and way out there and all that kind of... No, the way you account them is they should be accounted. Are they ministers of Christ? Any man that's ministering ought to be ministering Christ, not his own way of building a church, not his own unique ministry of doing a particular thing a peculiar way. He'll have his unique ways, but ultimately he should be accounted as the thing that should be said about those men that I mentioned. You know what I like about all of them? They're ministers of Christ. I've listened to a lot of their work. They're ministers of Christ. They'll minister Jesus Christ. That's the way I think of them. Not the peculiarities, but the centrality of the ministry they have is a ministry of Jesus Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Key phrase, I have it underlined in my Bible, stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. A steward was in the Old Testament, the first time you find the word is in Genesis 15, when Abraham is talking to God about the steward in his house, this Eliezer of Damascus. Later on, you'll see Joseph is put in a position where he's a steward of a house. And a steward is someone that took care of the ownings and the possessions and the goods of someone else. I guess the modern word today would be like a trustee. I guess if there was an estate or a large corporation or a nonprofit entity, they have trustees today. And the job of the trustee is to manage the affairs of that thing which is not actually his. It's someone else's. A steward, when Eliezer was working for Abraham, it was Abraham's possessions. It was Abraham's cattle. It was Abraham's herds that Eliezer watched over. They weren't Eliezer's. And we are stewards, Paul says. Anyone in a pulpit is a steward that God has chosen, and he's given something to him. He has a stewardship. Let's look at a few places. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, a lot is taught today in modern Christianity about stewardship. There are men that have entire, I don't know if you call them ministries, but they got corporations and they're making lots of money talking about stewardship. There's a guy, Dave Ramsey now. This guy has a big, I don't know what you call it. I mean, I don't know if it's a ministry anymore. He's on secular TV, secular radio, everything. And he talks about the importance of the stewardship of the money that God's given you. Well, according to the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, what is a steward? What have we been put in trust with? But as we were allowed of God, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. The stewardship that God has given to you and me is not so much our money and our possessions. If it were so, what would God say to the Christian who born, lived, and died in Africa or India, that was born into a caste system and then got saved and just lived an entire life of squalid poverty? Obviously didn't give him any money to be a steward over. What are the great riches? The gospel. The mysteries of God. Go, for example, Titus chapter 1. What is it that you are managing for God? Not the money. You're not managing the money for God. You can do that. That's small potatoes. That's pocket change. Titus chapter 1. You don't hear me preaching a lot about money around here, do you? Well, I had a Baptist pastor, and recently he was talking to a friend. He says, you know, they don't even pass the plate around there. It's not the issue. I'm not trying to get you to manage your money. I'm trying to get you to manage your heart and your soul and your mind with the Word of God. That's what I want you to do. The other stuff you take care of. Titus chapter 1. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. He's talking back there, verse 5. I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting. Ordain elders. And then he explains what an elder is in verse 7, a bishop. And then he goes on to talk what the requirements of elders and bishops are. And what are they? Stewards of God. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. That's what God's given to us. See, the carnal Christian looks on the physical thing. How you manage your money, brother? You're giving 10% to the Lord? What are you doing with the rest of it? But the spiritual man doesn't look that way. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Are you tithing? I'm the gross of the net. Please. That's the carnal mindset. 1 Peter chapter 4. I've heard arguments over that stuff. Unbelievable. Heaven help us. Lord help us. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift of salvation, the gift of every gift, every perfect gift which is from above, the Father of lights, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what we're put in trust with. The manifold, many-sided, many wondrous working of the grace of God contained in the oracles of God. Let a man so account of us. Paul says, I want to be known as someone who's been faithful in my stewardship of the mysteries of God. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 1. That's how I want to be accounted. That's how Peter wants to be accounted. That's how Apollos wants to be accounted. I'm sure when Dr. Hiles, when he graduated and left this mortal body of his and went up before God. What he wanted to hear was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful with the Bible I gave unto thee, and you spake that from the pulpit." That's what he wants to hear. Stewards of the mysteries of God. What does that mean, mystery? Well, the Bible uses the word mystery. There are many mysteries contained in the Bible. It's not the same as like one of those James Bond mysteries or that type of thing. It's talking about, I'll name them for you. There are 12 of them, let's say, in the New Testament. There's the mystery of the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of the church as the body of Christ, the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ, the mystery of Christ in us, the mystery of one day will disappear in a rapture, the mystery of Israel's blindness in this present time, that they don't quite see it when we tell them about the Lord. They don't get it because there's a blindness there. The mystery of God in Christ, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the seven stars in Christ's right hand, the mystery of Babylon the Great. These are mysteries contained where? All in the oracles of God. They're a mystery because the natural man, listen to me, all the natural men, all the wisest men that ever lived from the time of Adam until the last day of God at the great judgment, if they all got together and worked together, he says, nothing will be restrained which they imagine, because that's the imagination of their evil hearts to do evil. But if it came to finding out spiritual truth, they couldn't find out any of it. Spiritual truth to them would be like a blind man in a dark room grabbing for a cat that isn't there. It would be a riddle wrapped in an enigma, enveloped in a mystery that they could not figure out. Because only God can reveal it. The mind of man can do some basic scientific work and a little bit of philosophical rumination, but he cannot find the great spiritual things of that God has created and God has given to us. Where are they contained? They're contained in the oracles of God. They're the mysteries of God, and they've been given to us. We have truth. They do not have it. I've listened to men talk about religion. And religion is the vain imagination of man's mind in a groping attempt to find a God that usually is created after his own image. Now, who was the wag that said that? I mean, man created God in his image, and then ever since then, or God created man in his image, right? And then ever since then, man has been returning the favor. And that's what man does, is make gods in their own image. But we have the mysteries of God. So, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I mean, these first six verses, he's going to talk about stewardship, and the key to stewardship is to be faithful. To be faithful. God has entrusted you with something. What are you doing with it? Are you taking it carefully like a fine piece of china and handling it like it ought to be held with care, lovingly, keeping it from getting dirty, keeping it unspotted, showing it off like you do a beautiful ring? Some people get rings around Christmas time. Showing off this beautiful thing, or are you sticking it off in a closet somewhere? You shut the closet door and then going out and living your life. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul is going to try and teach this church and the men at this church that God wants faithfulness when it comes to his word. That's what God's looking for. Verse 3, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified. Am I not yet hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul's going to talk about judgment. And here's why. Because that's what the church was doing. It was judgmental. It was determining, well, who's speaking next week? Well, I hear Cephas is in town. Well, I'll be there. Well, and then Paul's going to be, I'm not coming to see Paul. I don't like the way he talks. He's not as gifted as Apollos is. Apollos obviously had a much better education. And people were making judgments. Now, God had given ministers to them. Paul could minister to them differently than Apollos, could different ministry, different than Cephas. I give a different ministry than my son does, or than Brother Mark does. So who do you want to hear? All of the ministers that God's given unto you. When God puts you in a local assembly and he brings different ministers before you, then you want to hear them. That church at Corinth would sometimes show up when Cephas was there and not show up when Paul was there. And he's saying, that's not the way you do this. You're making judgments of these men. Now, you're judging me. I understand, Paul says. They would talk about Paul. He's contemptible. His speech is kind of weak. His bodily presence isn't very, isn't that impressive. You know, like mine. I mean, no one's going to be impressed with a wet noodle like me. I understand that. But here's the thing. Paul says, I don't really much care what you think about me. What I'm concerned about is verse 5. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And how's he going to judge me? Based on my faithfulness. Based on my faithfulness to his oracles and his mysteries that he's given to me. Am I faithfully giving those out? You see, if I let the church judge me, I mean, some of you come to me well-intentioned and say, you ought to teach this. You ought to do a series on this. You ought to do that. But I'm not to be judged of you in terms of what I'm supposed to give out. I'm supposed to be faithful to the Lord as to how he gives the mysteries to me. I'm supposed to be faithful to the Lord. It comes from the Lord to me to you. That's the direction. Not from you to me and then back to you what you want to hear. Then I'm being judged of you. So what do I do when you judge me? I just smile and ignore it. And change the subject. What am I going to do? Look, the Lord's judging me. Long time ago, he showed me at the kitchen table, somewhere in the mid-90s. I said, so I can't be a pastor. And he had plans. And he said, I can't do this. This is the way you're going to do it, son. It was real simple. You're going to give out my word one book at a time, and you're just going to continue to follow that manner. I said, wow, that's easy. Is that simple? I don't have to think about what I'm going to preach every week? No, you just go. Last week we were 1 Corinthians 3. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 4. If we finish today, next week, 1 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to faithfully do it the way he showed me. And that's the way I want to do it. Verse 4, I love that. You got this from Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. I know nothing. By myself. By myself, I really don't know anything. All of this was a mystery to me until God opened it up. And now as he's given the mysteries unto me, I want to be faithful as a steward and give them unto you. I don't want to use my own reasoning and my own thoughts. I want to do what he did and the way he showed it to me. So Paul says what we need to stop doing is we need to stop judging men and just listening to when they use the word of God, the mysteries of God, do they minister Christ? And that's faithfulness. If Christ is being ministered through the word of God. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. He brings him back to what he was talking about in the last chapter, the judgment seat of Christ. This will all shake out at the judgment seat. And the Lord will not only let you know who was faithful and who wasn't faithful, he's going to reach right down into the heart as to the reason as to why somebody did what they did in their ministry. So that's a good thing for you and I to do. We need to search our own hearts as to why is it that we do minister. And there's many different motives that will come up. The motive of reward is a good motive. I know a lot of people that drives them. The motive of good fellowship, that's a good motive. But for me, and Paul will talk about it later, the love of Christ. Amen. That's what I'd like it to be. That's what I pray for. I hope that when the Lord, searches those things out, he'll be able to reach out there and say, you did that for the love of Christ. And that's what I'd like it to be. And that's what I pray for you too. The Lord will make manifest the counsel of a heart one day. He's going to judge our hearts. So let's tune our hearts. That's why the Psalms are so good. Instruments get out of tune, but the Psalms tune them back up. When you read those Psalms, it's probably no accident Jesus Christ said one day, I have the key of David in my hand. I often wonder, what does that mean? Who wrote the Psalms? David. And Jesus Christ will open the Psalms unto you as you read it, and in there, they're about him. For Christ spake of David. For Christ spake of David. Christ being a prophet spake of David. Or David spake of Christ, excuse me. And David spake of Christ. And the thing is, so often in there, when you go into the Psalms, you will find that David's speaking of Christ, and Jesus will open that up to you, and that'll tune your heart up. Every day I read Psalms. Every day. I like the reading plan back there, but the problem with it is that only 3 months you're in Psalms and 9 months you're out of it, and I can't go 9 months out of Psalms. So every day I make sure I'm in the Psalms. I want that key of David, and I want the Lord to work with my heart. That's my desire. Verse 6. So these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. In other words, I'm using both of us as an example. As a figure of speech and a living illustration, I'm looking at me, I'm looking at Apollos, and I'm doing this, why? That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And again, I'm of Apollos. I think he's the best. I'm a Knox guy. That's it. That settles it for me. Whatever Brother James says, that's it. That's the beginning and the end. No, it's not. No, it's not. Christ is the beginning and the end. Help. Okay, that's the truth. And so he doesn't want us to get hooked onto those folks. Now, thankfully, that won't happen with me, but that could happen with some of the other teachers out there. And you don't want that to happen. And so this is why he's writing, don't think about any man above that which is written. What's written? You can go back to Romans 3. He wrote a good chapter about what he thinks of men. You know, vanity, cursing in their lips, none that doeth good, no, not one. That's me. So I don't want you, thinking above me, anything above what's written. What's written is I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you know this? This is what I'm reading to you out of. These are the mysteries of God. This is worth hearing. Okay. The Bible. Verse 7. Now he's going to move from the steward who's faithful, and he's going to talk in verses 7 through 13 about, well, here we go. For who maketh thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He's going to move into the next thing. The key is, I'll show you verse 9. And you're full, and now ye are rich. Ye've reigned as kings without us. I would to God that you did reign, but that we might also reign with you. Sarcastic here, and I'll explain. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Now he's going to move from the steward to the spectacle. A spectacle is, specto is the word to behold. A spectacle is to show something, to exhibit something to view, something off, usually that's extraordinary, something that's unusual. Talk about a public spectacle. In the old days, they would make a public spectacle of the great, powerful gladiators, and they would go out there and crowds would gather around and watch them. Sometimes if you're out downtown once in a while, you'll see a public spectacle of a drunkard stumbling around. There's an unusual, bad type of a spectacle to see around there. A spectacle is also a term used for an aid to eyesight. It's something you put before your eye that helps you to see a little better. He's going to talk about being a spectacle at this point in time. Paul was being witnessed by everyone. Everywhere he went, people watched him. He would stand on the street and preach. That was kind of unusual. He would go from door to door and try to win people to the Lord. That was an unusual thing to do. He didn't just hide in the pulpit. He went out into the world and ministered. And because of that, people thought him to be foolish. People said, wait a second, Paul, you were training with Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a great Jewish scribe priest. And he never did anything like that. Gamaliel would sit in his library with his books and then go from his library to the temple and then give a sermon at the temple and then go back to his house and retreat with his friends. And he is well respected by everyone around here. I mean, the Pilate respects him so much, he has a chief seat up there at the various feasts, and I mean, he's very well respected by everybody, and you're going out there preaching on the streets Jesus Christ, and people are, what is this strange thing all about? And you're turning the world upside down, and of course you lost your pension, they threw you out of the temple. I mean, you look like a fool to everybody. Appointed to death. A spectacle to the world. What were the Corinthians doing? They're saying, you know, when I look at this, rather than follow Paul and be thought kind of odd out there, why don't I try the way that Gamaliel and those other religious people are doing it, and we'll study our Bible here a little bit. We'll have a few fights in the church. We won't air our dirty linen outside, but we also won't speak outside. And we'll just reign right here at the church like little kings inside of our kingdom. And everybody has their position. There's the pastor there, and there's the deacon there, and this one's in charge of that ministry. And everyone has their little kingship and their little princedom and their little kingdom, and that's the way we're going to do it. And Paul says, that's not the way the Lord does it. He says, keep going, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, back in the first chapter, is the foolishness, the preaching of the cross. To them, the parish is foolishness. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. I'm out there preaching on the streets. But ye are wise in Christ. Because you don't open your mouth. And you're staying real quiet in the church there. We are weak, but ye are strong in their own minds. Ye are honorable. Everybody likes you. And by the way, the world will like you if you don't talk about Jesus Christ. You know what gets the world angry? When you talk about Jesus Christ. And the other day, I was just there for a short while, but it was a big gathering of family around Christmas time, and one person was spouting off religion left and right and left and right and left and right. And my son spoke up, and I spoke up about the Bible and Jesus Christ. And as soon as that was mentioned, we don't want to talk about that. Okay, we'll talk about religion, but not Jesus Christ in the Bible. So if we just talk about religion like everyone else, we would be considered wise. But the minute we talk about Jesus Christ, well, that fool, that's all he talks about. He thinks Jesus is the answer to every question. Well, he is. He is. They're going to find out soon enough. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things to this day. I've been made a spectacle to the world. And not the type that people sing songs about like Frank Sinatra. If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. Because you're not going to make it in New York City standing on the street preaching. No one's going to say to you, you're just the guy I was looking for at this corporation. Goldman Sachs has been looking like for a vice president. You're just the guy we're looking for. No, you're going to be defamed. What's the matter with that guy? Matter of fact, I go out on the street preaching, and I have other doctors see me. It becomes a reproach. That's a strange thing. Doctors don't do that. Doctors don't stand on the street with banners and Bible verses and preach to cars passing by. So you get defamed, become reviled. What do I do? Well, the key about being a spectacle, if the key to being a steward is to be faithful, the key to being a spectacle is to be humble. Is to be humble. So how do I respond when the doctors talk to me in the doctor's lounge the next day? Do I get up in their face and get angry? Or do I, when I'm being defamed, verse 13, entreat them and speak gently and speak with humility and to know how to answer the men? Not what to answer. I know what to answer, how to answer. What spirit do I answer them with at the workplace? Sometimes you want to just, but that's not the way the spectacle does it. The spectacle doesn't get proud. The spectacle is humble. Look, folks, face it. Face it. When you've bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and you've received Him as your Savior and you've abandoned all hope and trusted in Him, the world is going to use the derogatory term, you have a crutch. And that's the only way their unsaved mind can see it. They can't see it any other way. Now, we understand we have something better than a crutch. We have a shepherd. We have someone that picks us up in his arms and carries us through times that are rough and then gently guides and leads us. We understand he's more than a crutch. But this is the way they see it. And no matter what they thought of you before, the minute you turn and you're willing to go out there and be a spectacle and let them see you for Christ, they're going to think these things of you. And the response has to be one of meekness and humility. The steward needs to be faithful. The spectacle needs to be humble. And then he closes this chapter here with this last passage here. And I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Stay with the S. Steward, spectacle, now a sire. A sire is an old poetic term used for a father. And now he's going to speak to them kind of as a father. As my beloved sons. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now Paul's using the similitude of fatherhood. He's not calling himself a father. He's not saying I'm Father Paul. And he was speaking more to the church. You know who planted that church? Paul. He was the one that God used to plant the seed to bring forth new birth in the region of Corinth. And he was, if you will, the father of that little local assembly. God used him to plant that and to get it going. And you have a lot of instructors. You're going to have different teachers. You're going to have them too. I know you listen to different people. That's fine. But Paul's saying, you may have different instructors, but you don't have many fathers in Christ Jesus. Who's the one that God put to be the planter and the worker at that church? That's the father, the leader of that church. And that's the one you want to give precedent to. And so Paul's explaining to that church, I want to help you. I mean, I know you're hearing lots of things from other teachers, and there are some good things you're hearing. There's some bad things you're hearing. But I want to teach you faithfulness, how to be faithful. I want to teach you how to be humble. And now at this last part, in terms of a father, he's going to teach you how to be gentle. Gentle, because someday God wants to use you to bring forth a new birth in someone. If you're faithful and you're humble, then God will allow you to bring forth a new birth in someone else, and then you'll need to be gentle with that one that you brought forth. So he says in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Speaking to them as children. Children learn by following. Children learn by example. Children learn by what they see. There's a time in a child's life where he does not have understanding, but he can follow. But he doesn't understand why he's following. And this is what he's saying initially, let me help you along. You're still acting as babes. You're still acting as children. So follow me. Begin to follow the way I'm behaving. I'm behaving faithful with this book. How about you be faithful with this book? By the way, the New Year's coming. You want to be faithful with this book. You want to be faithful first reading this book. The most important thing you can do with the Bible is read it. It's Start reading it. Study to show thyself approved is given in the pastoral epistles. Reading is given in the regular epistles. Paul wants you to read. You need to read. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I you know, would encourage you for this coming year, be faithful in your Bible reading. That's the first place to start. If you don't know how to read, or you know what plan, I'll help you work. I'll tailor a plan, a reading plan for you. If it takes you 5 years, amen, to get through it. Where will you be 5 years from now if you didn't do it? You'll still be 5 years older, but now you'll be 5 years older and having read the Bible. Okay, now the men, the Lord expect a little more out of the men. You should be able to do it in 3 years or less, probably once a year, if you've been in the faith for a while. But if you're young, maybe 3 years. That's a chapter a day. I'll help work with you. But you want to do this. Paul read his Bible. Paul, bring the parchments. Bring the books. Paul was a reader. I teach you. I'm a reader. You want to read through this book. I just, thankfully, Christmas Day, sat down and finished my reading for the year 2009. I'm already into 2010. A little ahead, just enjoying it. You know, just a blessing to get ahead and just enjoy getting back in the waters again. I want you to do that. Be followers of me, Paul says. Understand the mystery of God you've been given. Understand the oracles of God you've been given. Understand what a precious gift you've been given. Be faithful as a steward. Be humble and be gentle. Verse 17, for this cause I've sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. God only has one plan for the church, no matter where it is. It's to give the glory of God in Christ Jesus, to shine as a bright light, to be a place where the pillar and ground of truth is constantly being studied and learned. There shouldn't be divisions in churches. We should be pretty much the same in terms of our doctrine. That's the way it ought to be. And Paul says, everywhere I go, I'm doing the same thing in Philippi that I did with you in Corinth. And when I leave there, I'll do the same thing when I preach in Athens. And when I go to Thessalonica, I'll do the same thing. What do you think, I'm doing something different in every city? I'm playing to the crowds? I'm playing to the culture? Well, culturally, they're this way over here, so I better minister this way. Culture's irrelevant. That's your first birth. I'm ministering to people in the second birth. Your culture died with your new birth. You understand that? My Italian-Americanism died in 1993. It's your new birth, where you're in Christ. There is not male or female, Greek or whatever all those things are, Scythian, bond free. It's your new birth. So Paul says, every church I'm in, it's the same way I minister. Verse 18, the problem is now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love, in the spirit of meekness? Paul says, there's problems at this church, and I'm writing this epistle to you. He's going to deal with it in the next chapter. We're going to take a look at it next week. I'm writing these things to reprove you, to correct you, to turn you back to the right way, to get out of this worldly, earthly mindset that you have. And as a father, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I desire to be meek and love and gentle, but if I must, I'll bring the rod. I'll bring discipline. Now, Paul had some great abilities. You go back to Acts 13. I mean, there was a guy that was giving him some problem. I think it was a guy named Bar-Jesus. And he just said, you know, be blind. And the guy lost his eyesight right there in front of everybody. I mean, Paul had miracle power of an apostle. You don't want an angry Paul coming into the building. Now, an angry Mike you don't have to worry about. What the heck can I do? But the point is this, as a father, gentleness is the first and most important thing, but sometimes discipline is needed, and Paul's warning them. If I come back, I'll come back. And he says, the kingdom of God is not just in word, but it's in power. Now, the thing he's talking about these people in verse 19, these phony teachers that were trying to turn these people away from good teaching, he says, the problem with these folks who are puffed up, verse 19, when I come to you, if the Lord will, and will know, I'll know just not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Here's the problem. Here's it. Now listen to me. There's a lot of people that teach Bible to you, and that's good. I hope they're doing it good, but I want to say this to you. It's not here where the Bible's real. It's when the Bible gets into the heart and the hands and the feet. Okay? The problem with teaching a little out of kilter with the Spirit of God is it all becomes speech and no power. I listened to some men on the radio, and they are brilliantly gifted here. Brilliantly. I mean, I'm not that brilliantly gifted. These men are great. But for some reason, these men have turned away from the power of God, which is His Word, a King James Bible. And when these men teach, a lot of intellectualism is gained in the audience, but no power in the lives of the hearers. Because the Holy Ghost can only minister through the Holy Scriptures. That's the only way He can do it. And Paul says, I'll know right away. If some guy's just an intellectual teacher, you'll see there's no power that follows his ministry. There'll be an intellectual change in the people. That's true. They'll be more philosophically acute than they ever were. But they'll still bite, backbite, fight, argue. They won't be gentle. They won't be humble. They won't be faithful. None of that will have been ministered to them. So again, any of you men who are going to go out, first thing you need to do, figure out which Bible is God's in the language you speak. Please do that. Read it yourself. Believe it. And then minister to others with the power that God gives you. And God will go right through you to those hearers and minister the grace and spirit and power to them. And you'll see the kingdom of God at work. It'll be God. I marvel at what goes on around here. I'm not doing it, folks. I'm just doing this. I just read these words to you and explain them to you, and God does the rest. And you can see it at work here. Brother Dave just testified. This is an assembly where we have the kingdom of God, and it's not just in word, it's in power. We thank the Lord for that. Amen. All right, next week. So we see the Christian calling. The Christian calling is stewards to be faithful, spectacle to be humble, and the Father to be gentle. And if we follow that calling, then what a blessing. Then we have the kingdom of God, not just in word, but in power. Next week we'll look at chapter 5, and we'll see more of the problems of this troubled church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the word of God. Help us, Lord. Please minister to these hearts, I ask, Lord. Bless every heart that's here today with thy spirit and thy grace. And send us forth, Lord, as faithful stewards of thy word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.